peace is one of those things that is so very precious. We often take it for granted until it is lost. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. It is the opposite of trouble and dread and tension. It is a state of calmness, a state of security, a state of communion marked by a lack of conflict, no conflict within and no conflict without. It is something that we all long for on every level. We want peace on a personal level. We want peace on a familial level. We want peace in our hearts and peace in our homes. We want peace on a communal level, peace in our communities. We want peace in our nation. We don't want strife and conflict and discord in our nation. And on a global level as well, we want peace. There is also a spiritual aspect, a spiritual kind of peace that we need and long for. Peace with God. And yet all these kinds of peace seem so elusive. Very often we are not at peace with one another. We are not at peace with God. We are not at peace even in our own homes. We are not at peace in our own hearts. Why do we have no peace? Scripture tells us the answer. We have no peace because of sin. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is the reason we have no peace. Our sins have separated us from God. There is a judicial separation. God who is holy cannot countenance sin. God who is holy cannot abide sin. God who is holy must punish sin. Our sins have separated us from God, and we have no peace with God. We are the enemies of God because of sin. And then also, we are driven by sin and worldliness away from God. We are driven to seek the things of this world. We become friends of the world, lovers of the things of the world. And that drives us further and further away from God. The same sins bring us into conflict with one another also. We fight and war, as James says. We lust and kill to indulge our lusts because of our selfishness as a result of sin. We fight and war with one another so that we can get what we want at the expense of those around us. We think nothing of a few hurtful words if they will make us feel better. And there goes peace. Sin is what brings us into conflict with God, into conflict with one another, and sin is what causes our own lives and our own hearts to be full of anxiety, because we are cut off from God. We don't trust Him. As James says, ye have not because ye ask not. And so we are full of anxiety. We don't know where we are going to get the things that we need. We will not ask God, and there is no one else to ask. So we know that we are guilty, we know that we are condemned, we know that we are helpless, we know that we are lost. And this lostness carries with it a kind of pervasive anxiety, a restless dread that hangs over us. We have no peace. How then can we have peace if it seems so elusive? How can we have peace comprehensively? Spiritual peace with God, peace with one another, peace in our own hearts. How can we have peace? Again, Scripture tells us the answer. It begins with a right relationship with God. It begins with repentance. If sin is what has separated us from God, then we must repent of our sins. We must turn away from our sins and turn to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be cleansed by His blood. And then when this right relationship has been restored, we have no more enmity with God. Instead, we have peace, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these 11 disciples in that upper room already had this peace, in the sense that they had already believed in the Lord Jesus as Messiah and Savior. We saw this back in John chapter 6, when Peter made that excellent confession. John chapter 6, in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples believed, 11 of them at least, not Judas, but the other 11, and that's the 11 who were there with the Lord Jesus in that upper room in John chapter 14, they believed. They had this position of peace with God. Their sins were forgiven for Christ's sake. But they had lost the feeling of peace. They had lost the experience of peace. Their hearts were troubled. Remember, we saw that in John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus knew that trouble and said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were afraid. They were confused. And this may be the case for us as well, even after we have believed, even after we have been saved by believing in the gospel. We may lose that feeling of peace. We may become troubled and anxious. We need to pay attention to what Jesus says to these disciples. If you look at verse 27 of John chapter 14, this is the beginning of our text for this afternoon. This is also the memory verse for this month. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus tells the disciples of a peace that they can have, a peace that endures, a peace that lasts, a peace that is comprehensive, a peace that comes from Christ, not from the world, but only from Christ. "Peace I leave with you. My peace," Jesus said, "I give unto you." This is a peace that comes from Jesus. It is so closely connected with Him that it is called His peace. "My peace," Jesus said. The world's kind of peace is at best a superficial counterfeit. It does not last. The world speaks of positive thinking, meditation, take deep breaths, do yoga, you can have peace, the world says. These are only temporary solutions at best. That is not true peace. The true peace that we need, the true peace that we long for, peace within and peace without, this true peace comes only from the Lord Jesus. If you desire this peace, if you long for this peace, if you know that you need this peace, then pay attention to what the Lord Jesus says here. Listen to His teaching. He tells us, three things that can help us to have this peace. True peace comes when we love the Lord. True peace comes when we believe the Lord. And true peace comes when we obey the Lord. First of all, true peace comes when we love the Lord. Look at verse 28 of John chapter 14. Jesus again gets right to the heart of their trouble. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away. That's why the disciples were troubled, because Jesus had said to them that he was going away. He had said this to the Jews already. As we saw in John chapter 7 and verse 33, Jesus said to the Jews, to the Pharisees, the officers of the Pharisees, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then again in chapter 8, he said a similar thing again. John chapter 8 and verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then you remember in chapter 13, he said the same thing to the disciples also. John chapter 13 and verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. This had caused their hearts to be troubled. And that's why, again, as we saw in chapter 13 at the end, Peter said to the Lord, Why can I not go with you? Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. That was their trouble. Why is Jesus going away? And why can we not go with him? But again, as we've already seen, in the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus explained to the disciples where he was going and why he was going. John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus explained to the disciples that he was going for their sakes. He was not going away in order to leave them permanently, but he was going away to prepare a place for them so that he could receive them permanently. And furthermore, he told them that he was not going anywhere else but to the Father. He was going to the Father from whence he came. And this return to the Father was for Jesus the great reward for his obedient submission unto death. This is what we read of in greater detail, for example, in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, famous and well-known passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what the Lord Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14. This is why the Lord Jesus says in verse 28, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. In going to the Father, the Lord Jesus is going to receive the reward for his obedience. He is going to receive as it were, his crown. He is going to receive exaltation and glory because he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Therefore, the Father has exalted him and glorified him. This is why the Apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12, that the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus tells the disciples, if you loved me, you would rejoice, because you know that when I go away, I am going to glory. I am going to be glorified. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going. The reason why you are not rejoicing, the reason why you are full of trouble and anxiety, is because you don't love me as you should. You are full of trouble because you're thinking of yourselves. Jesus is going away. What does that mean for us? Because they were so focused on what they were losing, they were troubled and afraid. If they had been focused on what Jesus was gaining, then they would not have been troubled. They would have rejoiced that he was going away. And then, wonderfully, again, as Jesus has already explained, he's going away for them. When he is glorified, he said in verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in glory, there ye may be also. If only the disciples had seen that Jesus is going away to be glorified, and then he will come again to receive them into glory. Later on in John chapter 17, this is what Jesus prays for. John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Verse 26, And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is what the Lord Jesus desired. This is the love that Jesus had for his disciples. He was going to the cross for their sake. He was to be glorified, but then he would bring them to behold his glory, to be with him in glory. But they couldn't see it because they were focused on themselves. They loved themselves instead of loving the Lord. They desired their own comfort instead of desiring his glory. And that's why they lost their peace. That's why they were troubled and anxious and afraid. True peace comes when we love the Lord. True peace comes when we desire his glory, not our own pleasure, not our own carnal security, not our own convenience and comfort. When Christ is magnified and exalted, then the whole church, the whole body of Christ, all believers are lifted up in him and benefit. But if you and I seek to magnify ourselves, in the end we will destroy ourselves. We will lose. We will not gain. This is why it is so important for us to have the attitude of John the Baptist, that we've seen already in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 30. Remember how the disciples of John came, and they were troubled. The disciples of John came and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Our disciples are leaving. The crowds who used to come to you are now going to this man whom you baptized, Jesus. The disciples of John were troubled. We're losing our popularity. But John was not troubled. John was not anxious, because this was his attitude. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's peace. That's the recipe for peace. He must increase, but I must decrease. If you and I are going about to exalt ourselves, we will never have peace. But if you and I seek the glory of the Lord, then we will never have to worry. His glory is assured. His glory is the purpose of the universe. If we are seeking the glory of the Lord Jesus, then we will have what we desire. If we love Him and His love is in us, then we have this peace, the peace of knowing that God's good purpose is being accomplished in us for His own glory. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who love the Lord can rest peacefully in this confidence. But if we love ourselves, then we ought to be afraid. If we desire our own glory, then we should remember that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. True peace comes when we love the Lord. And then also, true peace comes when we believe the Lord. Going back to John chapter 14 and verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Jesus reminds them of what He has said already. In chapter 13, verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. This is what Jesus is reminding them of in chapter 14. When it is come to pass, ye might believe. Believe what? Believe that I am He. Jesus is exhorting them to persevere in believing. There are still parts of God's plan that have yet to be worked out and finished in time, in history. All of this, of course, was foreordained from the foundation of the world. But there are parts that remain to be worked out in time. And the disciples are told of what is to come, so that when it is come, when it is fulfilled, they might believe and continue to believe as they see this fulfillment. Jesus is being loving and patient with them. He's preparing them for what is to come. And again, we see here His selfless compassion on the brink of His greatest suffering. He's thinking of the disciples. He wants them to have the peace of trusting in God, of believing in the Father and the Son. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. This is where true peace comes from. This is what we should do if our hearts are troubled. Believe in God. Believe in the Lord Jesus. The same thing could be said to us, that God in His love and mercy has given us His word. He has given us the complete canon of Scripture, sufficient that we might know all that God wants us to know. He has revealed to us what is going to happen, so that when it comes to pass, we might believe. Has not God told us in His word what is to come in the last days? Why has He done that? He has done it for our sakes, that we might persevere in believing, that we might be comforted when we see the world around us, knowing that God is in control, knowing that things are working out according to the plan of God, that we might continue to believe in God and thus have peace and confidence and security. You and I also need to persevere in believing that Jesus is He, that is, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And when we believe, then we have peace. Then we are not troubled. Then we are not anxious. When we know whom we have believed, when we are sure He is able to save us to the uttermost. When we trust in what the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." When we believe that, when we believe that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, who holds our lives firm and secure in His hands, then what can trouble us? What can cause us to be afraid when we are safe in the arms of Jesus and we know it? You remember the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Timothy, flowing from the same belief in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." This was Paul's confidence. Paul wrote this from prison. Paul wrote this from a Roman dungeon. Paul wrote this knowing that he was going to die. This was his last epistle. Death was near to him. In chapter 4, he tells Timothy, "I am ready to be poured out. I am ready to be offered. The time of my death, the time of my departure is at hand." But Paul was not afraid. Paul was not trembling. Paul was not full of doubt and fear and anxiety, because he knew whom he believed. Well, might we ask ourselves, how will I behave when I am imprisoned? How will I behave when death is threatened? How will I behave when I am at the very doors of the next life? Will I be afraid? Will I be trembling? Will I be unsure? Or will I have this confidence? I know whom I have believed. I know that it is He. I know that Jesus is the Savior. I have put my trust in Him. I will never be ashamed. I will never be confounded. My life, my eternity is safe in His hands. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You and I can have this peace, even in the face of what men fear most, if we will believe the Lord. True peace comes when we believe the Lord. And then finally, true peace comes also when we obey the Lord. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Jesus said to them, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Jesus tells them plainly that after this discourse, for a time they will indeed not see him or speak with him. He will be arrested, he will be tried, he will be crucified. "The prince of this world is coming," Jesus says. That, of course, is none other than the devil, who was behind the betrayal, behind the arrest, instigating Judas, stoking the jealousy of the Pharisees, and so on. Again, in chapter 13, verse 2, we read that the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. In verse 27 of chapter 13, we read that Satan entered into Judas. Earlier on in chapter 6, Jesus denounced the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do." The prince of this world, that's the devil. And Judas, the Pharisees, the Jews who connived and schemed to have Jesus crucified, These were all, as it were, agents of the devil, working for him. Of course, they can blame no one but themselves for falling into temptation, for being deceived and led astray. But Jesus is showing here to his disciples the lines of battle. This is the true conflict. This is the contrast. When Jesus said in verse 27, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Why? Why cannot the world give peace? Because who is the prince of this world? Not the prince of peace, but the father of lies. That's why the world cannot give peace. The world has no peace to give. All it has is a counterfeit. All it has is a lie, forged by the father of lies himself. But there are so many who believe the lie, isn't it? There are so many who believe that they can have peace in this world, that they can have security and pleasure and joy in this world. They are taken in by the father of lies. They abandon the prince of peace. Jesus does not want the disciples to make that mistake. The prince of peace is coming, Jesus says, and he has nothing in me. There's no overlap between the two. You must choose. Will you have peace from the Lord? Or will you have the counterfeit that will crumble in your hands, leaving you with nothing? But Jesus himself sets the example for the disciples and for us. In verse 31 of John chapter 14, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Jesus knows what is coming. He knows the prince of this world is coming. He knows why and for what purpose the prince of this world is coming. Jesus knows exactly what he is going to suffer. But he doesn't say, "The prince of this world is coming. Arise, let us flee." He says, "The prince of this world is coming. Let us go hence. Let us go to meet him. Let me go to meet my betrayer. Let me go to meet my murderers." Why? "That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Jesus went to the cross in obedience to the Father, because the Father had given him that commandment. And so he laid down his life willingly. Jesus has said this already, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John chapter 10, verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And Jesus goes out of that loving, obedient submission. He goes to the cross. That's why he prayed in Gethsemane, "Let not my will but thine be done." That's why he said in chapter 18, verse 11, to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" But notice also that Jesus did not say in John chapter 14, verse 31, "Arise, let me go hence." He said, "Arise, let us go hence." Us. Of course, the disciples will not go to the cross. What Jesus is to bear that night, he will bear entirely alone. What Jesus is to bear the next day on the cross, he will bear entirely alone. No one else. Yet surely there is a reason why the disciples are with him in that upper room, why he is teaching them. There's a reason why he says, "Let us go." There's a reason why he brings them with him to Gethsemane. And surely at least a part of that reason is that they must be prepared to carry on the work after Jesus has ascended to the Father. these 11 will be sent out to found the church, to preach the gospel. They will face persecution. The prince of this world will come for them, just as he came for the Lord Jesus. We know from Scripture at least 2 of these 11 will be martyred. Probably the rest also, but 2 at least we know for sure. They must be ready to face this challenge. They must be ready to face persecution and the threat of death. They must be ready to face all this peacefully, confidently, taking up the cross, denying self, and following Christ. The disciples must learn that in this submission to the will of God, in this obedience to God, they will find peace. There is no peace when we run and hide. There is no peace in fearfully clinging on to life. There is no peace in trying to keep our lives when God has called us to lay down our lives for His sake. Peace comes when we obey. There is peace for the soldier on the front lines of the battle, when he loves his commander, when he knows what he is fighting for. There is peace, but there is no peace for the deserter. There is no peace in the one who has run from his post. There is no peace for the one who has compromised with the enemy. He may have his life for a time, but he has no peace. Peace comes, true peace, when we are obeying the Lord, when we are found in the center of His will, when we know whom we have believed, when we know what He has commanded, and we are doing what He wants us to do. Then no matter what we face, we have peace. We can say, just as the Lord Jesus said, "Let me go. Let me go and meet the enemy. I am not afraid." Just like David going to Goliath, "I am not afraid. I stand before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." That's the peace of a soldier. That's the peace that you and I can have. True peace comes when we love the Lord, when we believe the Lord, when we obey the Lord. In summary then, we have no peace because of sin. We have no peace externally, no peaceful relationship with God, no peaceful relationship with men because of sin. We have no peace internally, no feeling or experience of peace that lasts because of sin. The remedy to both these things is the Lord Jesus. We must repent and believe the gospel. We must turn to Christ for pardon from our sins. And yet even then, we may often find ourselves troubled, like the disciples here, confused, afraid. And in those times, we must remember what the Lord Jesus taught the disciples and what He teaches us. Do you love the Lord? Is that the driving motivation of your life? Is that the center of your daily walk? Do you want Him to be magnified and glorified? Or have you been sidetracked by your own selfish concerns, such that you are filled with anxiety about your own situation? Do you believe the Lord and trust that He is able to keep and preserve and save you to the uttermost? Or have you lowered the shield of faith so that the fiery doubts can come through? Do you obey the Lord and rise to meet the trials and challenges of life in His holy name? Or are you shirking the duty that God has called you to perform? Have you traded the peace of a faithful soldier for the false and trembling security of the deserter? Don't seek peace from the world. Don't seek peace from yourself. seek this true peace that comes only from the Lord, a peace that passes all understanding. And seek that peace by loving the Lord, believing Him, and obeying Him. Let's pray.